Fellas, thank you. They sung that song at camp and did a great job. Worked hard, and I appreciate these guys singing. Appreciate Miss Fiesler praying for these thorns. You know, you have to have a rose among thorns somewhere, right? And appreciate her playing for these guys and working with them. Thank you, Brother Reed, for giving them the opportunity to sing. And I pray that for those that could not go to camp with us this year, that maybe it'll work out next year. I promise you it was a fabulous time, and we look forward to seeing what God's going to do in the lives of these young people. I hate that some of them are seniors and some of them are committed to colleges elsewhere, and so they'll be, some of them be heading out here within by the end of the summer, and so I want you to pray for them. It's not easy trying to determine exactly what to do, and appreciate I had an opportunity to talk to just about all of these young people as far as the seniors are concerned, on some on a counseling basis, some on a casual basis, and just pray with them about God's will for their life. This next week, or actually the week that we're in right now, since today being the first day of the week, this week is a very important week to me. I didn't get saved during the week of soul winning, but I got saved because of soul winning. Some 30 years ago, that by the end of, I guess it's the first time, I'm going to guess probably October will be about 30 years, I got a knock on my door, and two men who are both with the Lord today, some of you that have been members here a long time, if I call their name, you'd know who they are. Both of the men that stood at my door that day are with Jesus today. But these two men came and knocked on my door, and I went to the door, and they began to tell me some strange things. They began to tell me some strange things. I'm like, what, preacher? They began to tell me that Jesus not only died for me, but went to a grave 3 days and three nights, rose again so that I could be saved. And here's what got me: eternally. And they began to share with me that if you would get saved and trust Christ, that you can be saved forever and know it. Now, you got to understand, folks, I wasn't raised in a Baptist church. I was raised in another denomination where you couldn't hardly know anything. You didn't know anything. You had no security of your salvation whatsoever. That's the reason that most of those people today live in fear. They're in absolute fear of their own soul. And let me tell you something, what fear will do. When you're afraid of your own salvation, it will paralyze you from telling others about Christ. Because you don't even know yourself whether you've been born again. How are you going to go tell somebody else? Well, they told me that. Well, long story short, that happened two or three different times. I've told this story. They came back and they came back and they came back. And finally, my wife and at that time, 5-year-old daughter, who is now 33, and are going to be 33, I guess, isn't she? Is that right? Going to be 33? Yeah, okay. She's going to be 5 years old at that time. They came and visited the church, and they were in a Sunday school campaign. She came and said, "Dad, would you come and be my guest? Because if you come and be my guest on this big day, then she got some kind of award or some little reward in Sunday school class." And so I said, "Okay, I'll do that." And I came on Sunday that they called, it was a Sunday, and they didn't call it the country fair back then. They called it Roundup Sunday or something like that. But they had all kinds of games going on and jump arounds and things. So I came to that, and people kept coming around and saying, "Well, it's good to have you today, Mr. Lasseter." I'd never seen these people in my life. I didn't know who they were. Well, I didn't realize that these people had been praying for me to be saved. Didn't know that. And so anyway, I left on that day. I think I might have visited one other time. But then I came back on a Sunday night, December the 2nd, 1984. And I came back and on that Sunday night, and I guess it's been 28 years, not 30 years, but came back on that Sunday night and heard preaching. Just a little simple gospel presentation. And I was sitting back there just about where Tim Ingram is sitting there, and my wife was next to me. Our 5-year-old daughter, who had invited me just a couple of months before, was laying on the pew and gone sound asleep. And I'll never forget, as I was standing there, the invitation came, I stood. Now, you got to understand, I was there that Sunday night because of soul winners. Because somebody was going person to person, door to door. Somebody believed the book. Somebody believed soul winning still worked. Somebody didn't write off a generation, said, "This generation doesn't care. This generation can care less about the gospel." They didn't give up. Even though I told them I wasn't interested, they kept coming back. Three Thursday nights in a row, they came back. I came that Sunday night, invitation was given. I don't know, I'm going to say they probably went through two or three invitation verses. And about that time, a woman tapped me on the shoulder. And she was seated behind me. And by the way, that couple that was seated behind me and tapped me on the shoulder was my 5-year-old daughter's Sunday school teacher. Her name was Joanne Wells. And she tapped me on the shoulder, and here's what she told me. She told me, she said, "I'll watch the baby if you want to go forward." Now, all of this, you got to understand, all this is happening at tremendous speed in my head. And it seemed like it was forever, but just a matter of seconds, I'm thinking, why does she think I want to go forward? And here's the thing. She said, "I'll watch the baby if you'll go forward." And I just looked around and I'm thinking, why does she think I want to go forward? And then I just went forward. And I walked down this aisle right here, met one of the staff members here. They'd been praying for me. I came down, and of course she said, "You know, Mr. Lasseter, what are you coming for?" I said, "I need to be saved." You see, at that time, from October to December, it took some time for all this eternal security stuff to sink in. It took some time for this once you're saved, always saved thing to sink in. Because I never believed that, folks. I never believed you could be saved and know it. But my simple point of what I'm telling you tonight, this doesn't have anything to do, I'm just telling you, all right? It doesn't have anything to do with preaching. What I'm saying is I came because of a soul winner. I came because somebody knocked on my door. And that night, December the 2nd, 1984, I got gloriously born into the family of God. And because I got gloriously born into the family of God, he says, now the next thing that you need to do is be baptized. I said, listen, if I'm coming this far, we're doing everything. And so I got baptized that night. That was December of 84. God called me to preach in July of 1985. I was on this church staff in September of 1987. You say, explain that. I can't. Listen, to this day, I don't even know why I'm standing here. Except for the grace of God. Listen, do you think, church, for one second, 28 years ago, sitting in that pew right back there, that I had even the slightest idea that one day I would go from there to here? Not in the slightest. God did. Now you listen to what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, this week, there are more people just like me out there. And you know what they're waiting? They're waiting for somebody to come knock on their door. They're waiting for somebody to tap them on the shoulder and say, listen, do you want to go forward? I'll go with you. They're looking and waiting for somebody to come and find them. I want to speak to you tonight, church, on the subject of our accountability for souls. This next week is a very important week to our church. Now, folks, listen, if you're new tonight and you're visiting with us, our church, we go out every single week. We go out 3 or 4 times a week, knocking doors, talking to people about their soul. But this week is a concentrated effort, folks, to go out and see how many people God will bring into the family of God. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Turn with me to Acts 1, Acts 9, Acts 20, and Romans 14. You got all those? Acts 1, Acts 9, Acts 20, and Romans chapter 14. Now we're going to do quite a bit of reading, so I'm going to go ahead and let you stand, stretch your legs, and then we'll be seated. All right, Acts chapter 1. Last thing that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, by the way, anytime anybody's last words ought to be important, right? If you were standing next to a dying father, a dying mother, or a dying relative, and they grabbed your hand and they said, listen, would you please do this for me? These are my dying words. These are my last words. Would you please do this and fulfill this for me? Wouldn't you feel some obligation to do what they ask you to do? Can I remind you that Jesus stepped on a taxi cloud ready to ascend back to the right hand of the Father? And before he left, he commissioned his followers to take his place and go and preach the gospel. Look at it. Acts 1 verse 7. And he said unto them, Jesus did, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now listen, church, here's what he's doing. You understand, these disciples, their entire hope was that Jesus was going to set the kingdom up right now in their lifetime. They were Jews. This was their Messiah. They'd embraced that. And listen, they said, listen, one more time, Lord, please set the kingdom up. That's what their mind was on. He said, it's not for you to know the time when the kingdom's going to be set up. He said, you know what you need to focus on? He said, you know what your mind needs to be on? Look what he says. He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be, here it is now, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, our mind is on so many other things. He says, your mind, disciples, your mind, followers, ought to be on one thing, and that's being a witness. He said, I'm fixing to leave this earth. I'm fixing to take a taxi cloud back to the right hand of God. And he says, now you are my voice. You are my hands. You are the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you now are the witnesses. Well, let's roll forward to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, guess who that is, folks? That's you and me. We're of this way. We are Christians. We are of the way of Christ. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly. You know what happened for me, folks? It happened suddenly because somebody tapped me on the back. suddenly. I didn't come to church that night planning to be saved. But I know this, I'm convinced if I hadn't got saved, I'd probably be in hell today. I'm convinced of it. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Stop. In Acts 1:8, what did he tell the disciples to be? Help me out now. What did he tell them to be? Witnesses. He said, stop concentrating on when I'm coming back and setting the kingdom up. Stop. Listen, sometimes, folks, you've heard the cliche, sometimes we get so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. We are so focused on what is lying ahead in our mansion and all that's going to be wonderful. But folks, listen, we've got a job to do. We've got a job to accomplish on this earth. And that's to win people to Christ. Hey, Saul said, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou... Now notice carefully here, he didn't say what I suggest that you do. Or what if you feel like doing. He says, there it will be told you what thou must do. And we must be witnesses because people are dying without Jesus Christ. They go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, here's the Apostle Paul now in full swing in ministry. We're going to pick it up in verse number 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing. Listen now, did you notice what he said? He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Would y'all consider salvation pretty profitable? He said, you people are on your way to hell. God saved me. He said, I kept back nothing. Nothing. Listen, you had a salvation experience like Saul had, you know, or like the Apostle Paul had, that would kind of give you some motivation to say something. Listen, you say, well, preacher, I didn't have a salvation experience, but you got the same salvation, didn't you? You got the same Holy Spirit, didn't you? All right, then he says, look on what it says in verse number 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations befell me by the lying away of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Sounds like he went soul winning to me. That's what it sounds like to me. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Sounds to me like he didn't let anybody. You hear me? I said it didn't sound to me like he didn't let anybody pass by. It didn't matter what the color of their skin was. He said, whether they be Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Now listen, he says, I know there's going to be troubles when I go and preach Jesus. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And listen, one of the most incredible statements in all the Bible made by a Christian. He says, wherefore, I take you to record this day. He said, you Ephesian Christians, you check me out. He said, you look at what I went through for the souls of men. He says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. And folks, listen to me. Do you know most of us, I would almost say 100% of us in this room could not make that statement. But here's a man that got saved, and I'm talking about when he got saved, brother, he got the whole boatload. He changed. He changed his direction from persecuting Christians to witnessing to Christians. And he told these Ephesians, he said, I take you to record this day. You look at my record here in Ephesus and what I went through for the souls of men. He said, I take you to record this day. I'm pure from the blood of all men. And one more verse, Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse number 12. Romans 14, verse number 12. It says, so then every one of us, not some of us, not 90% of us, so then every one of us shall give. Does your King James Bible say account there? Yeah. It says you will give an account of himself to who? Do you really believe that? I said, do you really sincerely believe you're going to stand before your Creator one day and give an account for what you've done and how you fulfilled His commands and how you have fulfilled the Scriptures that we've read there today? I want to talk to you tonight about our accountability for souls. Father, bless us now in the short time that we have in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Church, accountability is the byproduct of personal responsibility. A person who does not feel personally responsible for souls feels no person responsible for accountability either. And so accountability is the byproduct of personal responsibility. Accountability, church, tonight, is simply put, responsible. It's simply being responsible for one's actions. It's understanding that we are going to be answerable to one for our actions. That's the reason I ask you, do you really believe you're going to face God one day? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that one of these days that you are going to be held accountable for the people that you've come in contact with, for their soul? You see, responsibility without accountability results in immobility. I'm going to say that again. You didn't get that. I said responsibility without accountability results in immobility. Listen, I worked in the secular world for quite a while. I was in management. I found out, Brother Bob, that if I just gave people, if I just let them go without showing, having accountability, you know what they did? They became immobile. They did nothing. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Why? Because responsibility without accountability is nothing more than the result of immobility. They stopped doing it. That's the reason. Listen, church, what I'm saying is America today, listen to me, America today in most of its churches, this thing of soul winning is becoming obsolete. And I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to listen carefully. Sometimes I wonder if in our independent Baptist churches, if we've become evangelistic in belief but Calvinistic in action. You hear what I said? I said in some of our independent Baptist churches, I'm just wondering if we've become evangelistic in belief. Oh yeah, we want souls to win saved, but our actions say that we're Calvinistic. And I don't mean our church. I'm talking about Christianity abroad. You say, wait a minute, rewind, preacher. I'm new to this. What are you talking about, Calvinism? What are you talking about, Calvinistic belief? Folks, that is the philosophy, the false philosophy, that God has already predestined people. That souls have already been predestined to heaven and predestined to hell, and you don't have any say in it. Well, can I ask you a quick, and this is not a trick question, does God already know who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost? Help me out, does He? Yes, He does. He couldn't be God if He didn't know, right? Now, the thing about it is, He already knows who's going to be saved. Now, who's going to go get them saved? You see, He already knows who they are, but He's got to use you and I because your voice is the only voice He's got. Your hands, your feet. He's not going to come back, folks, and go door to door. Hey, listen, He wouldn't do it in Luke 16. He's not doing it today. And by the way, if Jesus came back and went door knocking, they wouldn't believe much of what He had to say either. Go check me out, Luke 16. Go check me out. Said, listen, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They're not going to believe. If they're not going to believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe though one rose from the dead. First of all, they wouldn't believe He ever died, right? You know, there's a lot of people like that. You see, if someone who's given a job to do and that person has been properly instructed on how to do the job, and that person is not held accountable at some level for the job, you listen to me, he will quit doing the job. Because most people don't have enough spiritual character to continue doing something over a long period of time on their own without supervision. That's the reason people have stopped going person to person and door to door and confrontational soul winning, because they don't really believe they're going to be accountable for it. Amen. Let me give you a statement here. You've heard it many times. One of these days, God's going to inspect what He expects. Do you know inspection day's coming? Everybody in here, don't raise your hand, but hopefully everybody in here has an inspection sticker on your car. Do you know that's law? You've got to get your car inspected and approved by the state of Texas in order for you to drive on the roads that you paid for. You see, there is an inspection. And that inspection day is coming one day before a thrice holy God. You see, there's not a working person here today that is not held accountable on your job according to performance. Nobody. Everybody's here is held accountable for the performance on your job. Are you not? And listen now, on your job, if you don't perform, you don't have a job. You get fired. And folks, listen to me. In church, in spiritual work, God can't fire you. God's not going to say, you know what, as a Christian, you're going to hell because you're not winning people to Christ. God can't take your salvation from you. Let me tell you what's going to happen. What's going to happen is, though, He knows there's coming a judgment day one day, and you're going to stand before Him. We'll look at that in just a minute. But throughout time, church, since the fall of man, God has had one intention, and that intention was to redeem all men back to Himself. God, again, let me remind you, He's never predestined a person to heaven or hell. The only thing God's ever predestined was a plan of redemption. And He said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the only thing God has ever predestined. And that if any person would accept Christ, that it was sufficient enough to save their soul from hell. You see, God ordained His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as not only the person of redemption, but listen, but the example of how to claim redemption. Church, the greatest soul winner that's ever walked the face of the earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. Greatest soul winner ever walked the face of the earth. Over His 3.5-year ministry, He took aside 12 men and He taught them verbally and by example how to present the gospel and win souls to Christ. Think about this. They saw the results of His witness to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Now listen, they didn't see the beginning, but they got in on the tail end of it. And they saw where she ran back into town and said, listen, come see a man that told me all things that I've ever done. And man, they swarmed out there. Really? Hey, maybe he'll tell us everything we've ever done. And they all swarmed out there. And listen, the disciples got in on the tail end of that. They witnessed how He dealt with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Pulled him right out of the tree, went to his, listen, nobody goes to eat with a tax collector. Come on down, I'm going to your house today. They saw that. They witnessed that. They saw the rich young ruler turn down salvation for stinking riches and worldly possessions in Luke 18. Listen, they saw it. When he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gave him instructions and gave him a few commandments. He said, oh, I've kept all those from my youth. And basically the bottom line, so he says, all right, then sell everything you have and give to the poor. And the Bible said he became very sorrowful, for he had much riches. And he went, listen, you know what he chose? He chose riches over his own soul. He walked away, as far as we know, without Jesus Christ. You see, church, Jesus was the ultimate soul winner by example, but he was also the ultimate teacher. He took time to instruct his disciples about accountability and that their reward would be based on their works and their accountability one day. You see, Jesus made some point-blank statements concerning this matter of accountability. You say, where, preacher? Well, first of all, you can find one in Matthew 5:13. You go read it later. But here's the gist of the verse. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. You know what that is? That's accountability. Today, while I was sitting eating lunch, I had my wife got some cut green beans. And they were there, and I took some salt and put on there. You see, salt adds flavor. And Jesus went on to say that if the salt's lost its flavor, it's good for nothing. Salt has a purpose. And he told his disciples, he said, you now are the salt of the earth. He went on to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He says, you're not only the salt of the earth. He said, you're the light of the world. How many are you afraid of the dark? Come on, be honest. Come on. Yeah, see, we got a few in here. We got a few that tell the truth and a lot of liars. So, most everybody's afraid of the dark. Listen, the lost world, folks, is in darkness and don't even realize it. And yet, he said, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We have the truth. He said, you're the salt, you're the light of the earth. He moves on to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. He says, now guys, you need to listen to me. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now folks, listen to me. This is stepping on our toes a little bit, okay? Because the reason that we won't have 100% participation in going out and telling people is because everybody who calls themselves a member of Trinity Baptist Church, their treasure is not winning souls. I'm going to say that again. Their treasure is not after the things of God. Their treasure is in other things, and their time is more important than souls. We've lost our stinking mind. And yet the thing about it is, church, people are going to die without Christ. And so, and we're going to say, well, you know what? That's just the way it happens. Well, let me tell you something. I'm glad somebody didn't think that about me. See, there's more people just like me out there. You just got to go find them. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He went on to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He said, no man can serve two masters. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He moves on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The church, he said, preacher, why are you reading all these verses? Because Jesus spent time in a sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you know what he did? It was the entire message, the bottom line, the underlying subject was accountability. That was the underlying subject. And one of the things that he hit over and over and over was being a witness. And you know how he wraps this whole thing up? Remember the illustration he gave about the two guys? One built his house on the rock, the other on the sand. He wraps the whole message up and says, now listen, both houses came into accountability. Both houses came into accountability to the wind and the floods. Listen, the guy that built his house on the rock, when the time came and accountability came, his house stood. The old boy that built his house on the sand, that was serving mammon instead of God, that was trying to serve two masters, that decided he wasn't going to be any salt, wasn't going to be any light, that decided, you know what, my treasure's over here. You people, church house, just keep whatever you want to do. Just go ahead, do what you want to do. When accountability day came for him, you know what happened? His house fell flat, and the scripture said, great was the fall of it. Now, church, listen very carefully. We will be held accountable for our actions concerning the souls of people. I believe that we will be held accountable for our individual efforts to reach souls. Listen, as well as collective effort as a church to reach our city. I think we're going to come into accountability before God individually and collectively. Now, I want you to look at a few things with me, if you could, tonight. And it's going to get real short between finish up here. And just give you a couple of things to think about as we move into this week of soul winning. The first thing I want to look at here, if you would with me, church, if you're still there in Romans chapter 14, I want you to look in verse number 10, if you would, please. Romans 14, verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is again. There's coming a day and a time to where, listen, you're going to be called and I'm going to be called into accountability for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. You can go read it for yourself. There it talks about every man's work shall be made manifest. And if the works are gold, silver, and precious stones, you're doing well. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burnt up. But every work is going to come into accountability. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 talks about there, once again, that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it talks about there, about knowing the fear of the Lord. We persuade men. We know there's a judgment day that's coming. And we know that we're going to come into accountability. But may I remind you, go to Revelation 20. Go to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, folks, if you're new to the church and new to your Bible, Revelation chapter 20 tells us about an incredibly fearful, terrible event that lost people will face. In verse number 11, John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. These are lost people. He said, what works does a lost people have? None, because they never accepted Christ. They're going to be judged on whether or not they had received and why they had rejected the plan of salvation. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you believe that? I said, do you believe that? Well, we're going to show whether we believe it or not this week. Folks, listen. Do you know hell is becoming more and more preached away into nothing? I'm talking about, listen, there's a lot of people today. There's books all on the bookshelf. I'm talking about the Christian bookstore. And they're writing away hell. But hell's a real place, folks. And just because people preach it away, or just because people don't believe it exists, doesn't mean that it exists. You see, the thing about it is, I can hold a baseball bat in my hand, and you can say, that baseball bat can't hurt me. You can say, I have faith. I believe that bat will not hurt me. And I take it and I knock your head off. After you wake up, if you wake up, you're going to say, you know what? That baseball bat does hurt. You see, it didn't matter whether you believed or not that it didn't hurt. The thing about it is, it can hurt. And people are riding away and preaching away hell, but hell is a real place. You listen to me, my friend. And one day, all the lost of all the ages likewise will come into accountability for their own soul. And without Christ, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire like a piece of trash. What a terrible scene. Now, let me give you a couple of things to think about tonight, if I could, and talk to you about the accountability, just for a second, the accountability for souls. First of all, I want to say, number one, Christendom as a whole, the reason that soul winning seems to be going by the wayside in so many different areas, in so many churches, and maybe even in our church if we're not careful, is we've lost the fear of future accountability before God.
Church, did you hear what I said? I said we've lost the fear of future accountability before God. I've told you many times, my mom and dad love them. One of these days, I might bring them out here. I said I might. I don't want them to tell you everything. But let me tell you something. When I disobeyed my dad and I was sent to my room to wait till he came home, I understood that accountability was coming. And you know what was going through my soul? Fear. Because I was about to come into accountability for my actions. Listen to me, church. Most Christians have lost the fear of accountability. We've lost the fear that there's coming a day where we will stand before a thrice holy God and come into accountability for souls and our circle of influence. You see, the reason I think that a lot of people have lost the fear of the future, of future accountability, is because much of our lack of fear stems from our unbelief. We just don't believe. You say, no, preacher, I believe the Bible. I believe in soul winning. Well, why don't you ever show up then? If you believe in it. You say, oh, preacher, I'm a ghost soul winner. I kind of go at night. Well, okay. Well, then why don't you ever have any fruit? Amen. Hey, folks, I'm just being honest here. Listen, we say we believe this book. We say that we believe in reaching people for Christ. But listen, we've lost the fear of accountability before God, and we've lost the fear that we're going to stand before Him and come into accountability for souls. Some of you here tonight have lost loved ones. You had witnessed to them one time. Some of you have people that you work next to. You haven't witnessed to them one time. And you say you're their friend, that you claim to be their friend? What kind of friend would let another friend die and go to hell? It's no friend. You see, much of our lack of fear stems from our unbelief. We don't really believe it will be. Well, you know what, preacher, when I stand before God, hey, listen, I'm just happy to be saved. It's not going to be that bad, preacher. How do you know how bad it's going to be? Listen, the thing about it is, we compare that to things, humanly speaking, to things of today. You've never had to stand before your God before. You say, can't be that bad. Well, you want to take that chance? Oh, it can't be that bad, preacher. Well, you know what? I'm not willing to take that chance. You know, we really don't believe it's going to be that bad. We don't really believe that soul winning will play that big a part when I stand before God. But it will. Let me ask you something. Why in the world did Jesus die? Did He die for sinners? All right, then if He died for sinners, went to a grave, 3 days and three nights, rose again, ascended back to the right hand of God, and then left us here, why did He leave us here then? Did He leave me here to see how many possessions I could collect? Did He leave me here to see how much money I could make and put in the bank? Did He leave me here to fish and hunt and play golf and all those things? Listen, I enjoy all that kind of stuff, but that's not why He left me here. He left me here with one priority. And folks, this is not hard. He left us here with one priority. One. You know what that priority is? Win souls. To win people to Christ. To get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the world. You see, much of our lack of fear stems from our unbelief. I want to say, secondly, much of our lack of fear stems from our apathy. You see, we've just fallen out of love and affection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, you listen to me. Your love for souls will be in direct proportion with your love for Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. I said your love for lost souls will be in direct proportion to your love for Jesus Christ. So guess what we're going to find? We're going to find out how many people love Jesus, aren't we? You say, oh, preacher, you're not going to put no guilt trip on me. I love Jesus. And just because I don't show up doesn't mean I love Jesus. Let me ask you something, guys. Tell your wife tonight you love her and don't show up for a week and don't tell her where you are. See how that flies. And then go home and tell her that you love her, but you're not going to tell her what you've been doing for a week. Amen. You see, it only, to us, it only matters if it has something that happens to be positive for us. You see, we've lost our love and affection for souls because most of us have lost our love for Jesus Christ. And we're willing to sit here tonight and let some of our own family members die without Christ. Unthinkable. Unthinkable. Next, much of our lack of fear of that accountability stems from our carnality. Folks, I'm just going to be honest with you. You know what? We're just flat out worldly. That's what it is. We're just flat out too hooked into the world. And you know what the world, you know what carnality will do? Carnality will paralyze your witness for Christ. It will destroy your testimony for Jesus Christ. And we've become so hooked into money and possessions and relationships and climbing the secular ladder that we've forgotten about why we were left here. We're going to come to accountability one day. We've lost the fear of future accountability before God. Let me say something else quickly. We've lost confidence in the power of the gospel to save this generation. You hear me? We've lost confidence in the gospel, in the power of the gospel to save this. I'm so sick and tired of hearing people say, well, preacher, you don't understand. It's a different day and time. How hard do you think it was for in the days of Jesus to be a witness? You know what happened to most people in the early stages of the early church that witnessed for Jesus? They got killed. Or they were in prison. They were stoned. They were beaten. If you don't believe that, go read Hebrews chapter 11. It'll tell you a little bit about what happened to people who stood up. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul at then, Saul of Tarsus, he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians. Throw them in prison. You see, we've lost confidence in the power of the gospel to save this generation. You listen to me, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that's the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Kind of sounds like to me, he believed the power of the gospel still worked in his day. Let me tell you something, friend. The problem is not the power of the gospel. The problem is the lack of power of the people of God. That's our problem. The problem is we lack power because we have no relationship with God. We've lost confidence in the power of the gospel to save this generation. Well, let me give you one more and I'm done. And that's this. We've lost the reality that there's a real place called hell. We've lost the reality that there's a real place called hell. Now, I'm just going to be quite blunt with you tonight, church. Have you ever been at the bedside of a dying lost man? Do you know lost people die differently? I've been there. I've seen them die. I've seen them die without Jesus Christ. Listen to me, friend. I've heard them scream for mercy. I've heard them scream to the top of their lungs. I've seen them pull their hair out, screaming for mercy. It's too late. It's too late. They're out of their mind. I've seen them also bow their neck. I'm talking about in the last hour of their life. Bow their neck at God. And defy Him and bow their neck against Him and die without God. I've seen them, church, with their face full of fear. I've seen them talk to themselves. I've seen them say, listen, somebody help me, please. I've seen them pull the covers up over their head and say, listen, somebody's coming to get me. They're dressed in all black. They're coming to get me. You know, all you can do is sit there. In a matter of moments, they're out into eternity. Hey, I've seen them, folks. While they laid there
And the doctor said, they'll never regain consciousness. They're gone. I've seen them literally minutes before they died open their eyes and begin to talk. But say, what I'm trying to say is, lost people die differently. You know what God, I wish God to do? I wish God split hell wide open and stick our head down in there just for a minute, hold us by the feet and just stick our head down there and say, get a good look! Because that's where people are going. And then jerk you back out of there and close it back up. I'm still not sure that'd do it for some. What I'm trying to say, church, tonight is this. We are the voice of redemption today. We are it. This week, we're trying to go out and talk to people about Christ. Folks, we're accountable for our city. We're accountable for our family. We're the voice of redemption today. We truly live in the last days. Is anybody going to help us win people to Christ? Is anybody going to come out this week and help us? Say, preacher, I'm just not confident about talking to people. Then let me challenge you to do something. I'd rather you come and do something than not do anything. You say, preacher, I'm afraid to go out. I don't want to go out. I don't want to go door to door. Then let me ask you to do something. Why don't you come out? If you don't want to say a word to anybody, you come out during the sessions, and I'll have some of these door hangers waiting for you. See this? And all you've got to do is go take a door hanger, walk up there, put it on the door, and move on. You say, well, that sounds pretty simple. Hey, I can do that! Well, then come get some. I'll have these ready for you. I'll have tracks. This is our new track. We've only had this thing up and running less than a month. I'll have these tracks. If all you want to do is go take tracks and go find a parking lot and put them on people's windshield. Hey, folks, would you come do something? Would you come and just do something to try to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out? You say, preacher, why are you so adamant about this? Because I wouldn't be here, my friend, if two men had knocked on my door and kept knocking on my door and getting me to church. I wouldn't be here tonight if an invitation was going on and somebody had tapped on my shoulder. That's why. You say, preacher, does soul winning still work? I don't know. You tell me. You tell me if it still works. I just went out just a few days ago, or actually before camp, went out knocking doors, knocked on the door. Young lady came to the door. She was here this morning. Knocked on the door. She came to the door, talked to her. Took me about 30 minutes. She was raised another denomination. Led her to Christ. About 2 weeks ago, I had another couple. They came to the church. I brought them into my office, sat them down, and I point blank, they said, listen, we need some. I said, we're not talking about money. We're not talking about anything right now. I said, what we're going to talk about right now is your soul. Because what you need more than money is you need Jesus. Found out he's already saved, led her to Christ. Hey, folks, let me tell you something. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. People are lost everywhere. Would you come this week and help us get some of them? God knows who they are, and listen, if you'll be prayed up, he'll lead you to where they are. If you're not going to come out and go door to door, then come pass some door flyers, door hangers out. Come take some tracks and just go somewhere. If you want to go to the park and just say, read this, read this, read this, read this. Come do something. People are dying without Christ. Somewhere tonight, there's a mama, a daddy, a grandma, a grandpa. You know what they're doing? They're praying for a son or a daughter. They're praying for a grandson or a granddaughter. And they're saying, Father, is there anybody in Arlington, Texas that cares about souls? They may be 1,000 miles and on their knees tonight and they say, oh, Lord God, save my son. Send somebody by that cares. Is there anybody in Arlington or Dallas or Fort Worth that cares about souls? If there is, send them by my boy's house. You know who it may, teenagers? It may be one of you that a mama's praying for. Adults, it may be one of you that somewhere around the country somebody's praying for a loved one and begging God, Lord, would you send somebody
by their house. I'm just going to ask you tonight, church, would you come help us try to reach people for Jesus? Would you come? I hope you will. This is an important week here at our church. I hope that you'll come. If you don't want to do anything but pass tracts out, I'll give you some tracts. You can go. Just come to the meeting. We need you to come. The Lord needs you. I hear people say all the time, oh, God doesn't need me. Oh, yeah, he does. How do you think these tracts are going to get out? He's not going to come pass them out. You and I are going to have to do it. Jesus is not going to come go door to door. You and I are going to have to do it. That's our responsibility, and we will come into accountability for it. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. How many would say, preacher, I'm saved and know it. No question about it. If I die tonight, I'm going to heaven. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. I'm a Christian. I've had a born-again experience with Christ. No question about it. And I know it. If the trumpet sounded tonight, I'm going to heaven. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Father, we're just going to wrap this up tonight.